Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is The Politics of Christmas. I want you to be a little intrigued by that title because, as I was telling the elders as we were praying before last night's service and this morning, after you preach a couple of Christmas Eve services, a Christmas Day, Sunday's coming up, you have three or four Christmas services, one after the other. You begin to wonder as a pastor, what is there left to talk about? So today we're taking a very intriguing look at this very familiar text from Luke chapter 2 in a way that you have probably never looked at it before. Again, our title, The Politics of Christmas. You've heard it said that in polite society, there are at least two topics you don't bring up: politics and religion. But this morning, we're going to tackle both of them as we talk about the politics of Christmas. So I ask you, who is the first person mentioned in the Christmas story from Luke 2? It's not Mary. It's not Joseph. It's not even Jesus. It's a politician, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. Listen to Luke 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. The first person mentioned again was not Mary, Joseph, or Jesus. It was this politician. This Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, was 1,500 miles away in Rome. Quite a distance away from Bethlehem. At his political decision, made for earthly sinful reasons, God used to bring about the holy events that were going to happen in Bethlehem. Caesar's political decision to have this political and population census could be considered what St. Paul says, a part of God's plan in the fullness of time. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The Greek word, the Greek phrase fullness of time is a very pregnant term. Pardon the pun. What it means was when the time was fully pregnant. Any of you ladies been 9 months along? 9 months and a little change, wondering, is anything ever going to happen? That Greek word says, when the time was as full as it possibly could be, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son. And we're going to learn today that God used what was going on in the history of the time right then, even Roman political decisions, to fulfill his promises of old, to prepare the world for the birth of a Savior. And we can see Luke 2, verse 1 in the same light when it says again, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of the inhabited earth, the Roman Empire. Now, as we get on to that, we're going to learn because of the census, Mary and Joseph had to take an unexpected Christmas trip. Why did Mary and Joseph have to travel 80 miles from Galilee to Judea? That is, from Nazareth in the north, 80 miles south to Bethlehem. Imagine 9-month pregnant Mary. Difficult enough for any woman. But Mary, if it was in her case, was true for many of the Jewish women at that time, Mary was just in her teenage years. Imagine a little teenage girl, 9 months pregnant, riding on the back of a donkey for 80 miles. No shock absorbers on that GMC vehicle, by the way. 80 miles, minimum probably a 4-day trip. No Motel 6s along the way. No Tim Hortons drive-thru to get into. 4 days, 80 miles, back of a donkey, 9 months pregnant. Ladies, can you even imagine what that would be like? They had to go to their ancestral home. Listen to verses 3 and 4 of Luke 2. and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. According to Caesar's announcement, you had to go back where your people came from. You had to go back from the area from which your family originated. And since Jesus was the legal son of Joseph and Mary, and both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David, they had to go where David came from, Bethlehem. And for Caesar's population census to be accurate, the people were compelled to go home to register. No online registration, back to where they came from to register, so Caesar, this politician, could get an accurate account of how many people in his empire. Why? We'll get to it in just a moment. But let's first get to know this politician named Caesar a little better. If you're not already with me, this is a history lesson. But it's a history lesson, and it's a political lesson to see how God's word can't be broken when Paul says, when the fullness of time, God sent forth Jesus. When the time was just right, God used everything that was going on to get his job done. Hold on to that idea. We'll come back to it later when we ask the question, if God could use the sinful political machinations of a Caesar Augustus in Rome to get his holy salvation work done, don't you think he can work today through all the things you have to face in your life to get you where he wants you, to care for you as well? Now back to Caesar. Caesar Augustus ruled for 44 years. For 44 years, he was known as a great builder and architect. It is said, and I quote from the Roman history books, Caesar Augustus changed Rome from brick to marble. He had amazing building projects of buildings of commerce, temples, a complete city water system, housing, and athletic arenas. He was also nicknamed Pontifex Maximus, which in Latin means the greatest and highest priest. Why? Because Caesar Augustus was also known as a religious reformer. In order to revive the terribly drooping interest in the Roman mythological gods, Caesar Augustus built 82 new temples in Rome to the mythological gods called Zeus and Apollo and so on. And even though he was a great ruler, Caesar Augustus had a big political problem on his hand. We might laugh at this, but his problem was this. There were too many bachelors in the Roman Empire. Too many bachelors. Why? Because men were not getting married. They were either spending time with prostitutes or practicing homosexual immorality. Marriage and birth rates were at an all-time low. Now, why would that be a problem for a politician like Caesar? Well, less children born meant less taxes were being paid. Less children born meant less workers for his work projects. Less children born meant less soldiers for the Roman emperor's army. And so this politician, Caesar Augustus, called a political forum in the Roman Forum. And I read to you now from Roman history books again, Caesar's speech. Listen to the words of this politician. What shall I call you, men? But you aren't fulfilling the duties of men. Citizens, but for all your efforts, the city of Rome is perishing. Romans, but you are in the process of blotting out our name altogether. What humanity would be left if all the rest of mankind should do as you were doing and not marrying and having children? You are committing murder and not fathering in the first place those who ought to be your descendants. And then this politician passed 4 new laws against bachelors. They had to do with sex, taxes, and sporting events. 3 items of interest for most men. Listen to his laws. The first law Caesar Augustus passed was this: sex outside of marriage was a punishable offense. I'd like to see that enforced today. Secondly, the second law Caesar passed was that there would be political and tax advantages for a father if he had at least 3 children. There's a motivation. Third, bachelors had their taxes exponentially increased. That hurt. But the worst law of all for bachelors was this: bachelors were granted no good seats at the Colosseum for sporting events. Ha ha ha! That got their attention. No seats at the ice for the hockey game. Blood, nose-blood seats only for bachelors. Now, why are we sharing all these pieces of politics and history? Go back to Luke 2, verse 1. Now, it came about in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the Roman inhabited earth. A Caesar Augustus census decree. To get a number, an idea of how many were in his empire, this decree was ranked number 8 in the 35 famous acts of Caesar Augustus that were inscribed into his death mausoleum. That is to say, at his death, this census spoken of in Luke 2:1 was considered by Caesar the 8th most important thing he did in the 44 years of political history. Now, why do you think he did this? Perhaps it was because he wanted to find out if this population census would demonstrate that his laws against bachelors had worked and more babies were being born, so more taxes and workers and soldiers could be collected. But let's now see how God used politics for his purposes. You know, I think I forgot to tell you at the beginning of the sermon, there's an outline in the bulletin. It's a 2-pager. You can turn from front to back if you want to follow that outline. Whoops, I got so excited about the political sermon, I forgot to tell you to follow your outline. We're on Roman numeral 4. My goodness, we're rounding third and heading for home. Let's see now how God used politics for his purposes. Luke chapter 2 fulfills the Old Testament prophecy of Micah 5 verse 2. 700 years before Jesus was to be born, listen to these words from the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be counted among the clans of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who will be the ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Micah is prophesying there will be one who is coming, the Messiah, the Son of God, whose origins are from eternity. And he will be born in a podunk little place that wasn't even important enough to be on a map in Judea. Little Bethlehem. Little crook in the neck Saskatchewan. That's where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. Now you see, Jesus was not born in Nazareth of Galilee. That's in the north of Israel. That's where he should have been born. That's where his mama and papa were from. But because this politician passed this census, get an idea if his laws against bachelors worked, they were compelled to take this 80-mile trip to the south. Jesus was born in Judea, in the town of Bethlehem, to fulfill the words of prophecy from Micah 5, verse 2, 700 years before he was born. God's will and his purposes and his plans will not be broken. And God can even use the sinful, selfish-based machinations of a politician to get his will done for his people. This text from Luke 2 illustrates the truth of 2 very important passages in the Bible. First of all, Genesis 50, verse 20. This is how that passage reads. Man meant this for evil, but God can use evil for good. And Romans 8, 28. In all things, God works for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What does this mean? What is this sermon about? What does this mean for you personally? If God can use the political plans of a guy like Caesar Augustus to get his prophecies and his plans fulfilled to make sure Jesus was born where he should have been born, when he should have been born, to be the Savior of all mankind and his promise to the entire creation. If God can do that, let this be a word of comfort to you and to me. When you look at things in your life and say, how can any good possibly come out of this? How can I experience any blessing of God in the face of this cancer? In the face of this world war? In this face of this family upheaval or this economic downturn? How can God do anything about it? And God says, if I can use Caesar Augustus and his laws against bachelors and this population census to fulfill my words of prophecy to get Jesus born in Bethlehem, don't you think I can take care of you? He who created the universe is concerned for you. Man meant it for evil, perhaps. And look here, man meant this for evil. Nailing the Savior to the cross, he who had no sin bore the sins of the world for you. Crucified for you and for me on that cross. And it just so happened that when Jesus walked this earth, those who in political authority were the Romans, who killed their criminals in this way. And it just so happened, even back in the book of Deuteronomy, the scripture says, cursed is he who was hung or crucified upon a tree. God brings Jesus until the fullness of time to suffer this Roman persecution and crucifixion, capital punishment, as a part of his plan of salvation for you and for me. So when Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Savior, this tells us that God is in charge. My dear friends, when things get rough and you can't understand, when it seems like you can't face another day, would you remember something as simple as the census in Luke 2, verse 1? If God can work through that to get His holy will done, His purposes for all mankind, He will work through anything the world throws against you, and He will take care of you. And when the cards are laid on the table, God holds the trump card, and He has the final word. If God can use the politics of Caesar, He can use whatever happens in your life for your good. Genesis 50, man meant this for evil, but God can bring good out of evil. Romans 8, 28, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Our God is a mighty and loving God, and He will use all circumstances for the sake of His children. Would you please add the truth of this sermon to your list of Christmas gifts this holy season? Merry Christmas to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.